Good, good, good. So we've been doing this mini-series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is the last one. We're back into Matthew. Well, don't be too upset, because we're back into Matthew's Gospel next week, and that is pretty awesome too. So we're going to get back into that series. But what I'm going to talk to you about today is prophecy. Now, first thing I need to do is fess up, okay? I am not an astounding, anointed prophet of God who is going to come with great utterances that is going to kind of change all of your lives. But what we're going to learn this morning is that we can all prophesy to one another if we are full of the Holy Spirit. And so I am somebody that has prophesied. I have prayed over people. I have spoken into people's lives. And many of you have prayed for me and spoken into my life too. There is no great mystery to this, and so hopefully we're going to unpack it a bit this morning. And my prayer is that by the end of it, those of you that have not prophesied before are desiring to, and that those of you that have feel more confident in it. Does that sound okay? Brilliant. Right. Reminder of when we started this series, when some of us were back where I am every Sunday at St. Columba's for our all together. So I preached that week, and we looked at just how God's desire to be with his creation, the people that he created, was there from the start. And we were meant to be in relationship with him. We were designed to be in relationship with God. And so you have this picture of Adam and Eve, who are representative of the first created people, walking in the garden in relationship, in partnership with God. And then if you know that story, you will know that Adam and Eve will do their own thing. They eat an apple, and what that shows is the human desire to do our own thing, to go our own way, not in relationship with him, but independent from him. And the Bible calls that sin. And so we have this problem right at the start that messes up the relationship that we have with the God who created us. Very simply, people get very confused about sin. Very simply, it is simply our desire to do stuff independent from God rather than with him. And sin, we see in the story, leads to exile. It gets them cut out of the garden. And then the whole of the story of the Bible is how that relationship is mended. How that relationship is mended, and how we can come back into that relationship, that partnership relationship with God our Father, and how God does it. So, quick summary. In the Old Testament, well, first of all, we get to a point where God has called a people to him. He builds, Moses builds a tent at God's instruction, a tabernacle, and God comes and powerfully fills it, but sin, people's desire for independence from God, stops that presence filling the people. It has to be contained within a specific point within the tabernacle. And then later on, that tabernacle becomes a building built by Solomon, son of David. And again, God comes and visibly, powerfully fills that temple. But sin stops God's presence filling the people. And you get this longing in the Old Testament I talked about, this longing in the prophets for the people to be filled with the power and the Spirit of God so that he could be demonstrated and so the people could live in relationship with him. And so Jesus comes, God in person, God incarnate, comes, intervenes in a visibly powerful way, and deals with sin. He is nailed to a cross. We've sung about it this morning. We've thanked God for what it does for us. Sin is dealt with once and for all. Removed. And so that barrier, which is represented in the Old Testament temple by a curtain or a door, is removed. When Jesus is crucified, the temple curtain is torn in two. And the next thing that happens is those people that have put their trust in Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Visibly powerful in the same way that God fills the temple and the tabernacle before that. We stand here this morning as people, if you're a Christian, who have put their trust in God. And so God's desire is to powerfully fill you like he filled the Old Testament temple. And not for some amazing demonstration, but to bring you into relationship with him, to walk in partnership with you, to do stuff with you, so that we don't work in a kind of lost way, independent from God, but we walk with him, in partnership with him, just as it was always meant to be. And so we then see that the Holy Spirit gives us amazing gifts. And there are many different supernatural gifts, the Holy Spirit, that are poured out and that are mentioned in the Bible, ranging from prophesying, which I'm going to talk about this morning, through to tongues, which Paul talked about a couple of weeks ago, through to just an assurance of your salvation, which Andrew talked about last week. And then some stuff we haven't touched on, like leadership and even serving, are all supernatural gifts from God. And their purpose is not just to make us feel good, not to make us feel better about themselves, or to enable us to demonstrate the power within us. The purpose is to strengthen and encourage and build up the church. That is us. It's God's intention to give each Christian certain gifts that they can use to demonstrate the power and love of God to other people. But if you want to flow in the gifts, if you want the gifts to come, and hopefully by the end of this series you do, then the prerequisite is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So at the end of the preach, as well as wanting to pray for people to prophesy, to be confident in prophesying, I just want to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning again, or for the first time, let's pray for you. My question is, are you filled right now? Would you like to be? I'm going to pray quickly. Father God, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit right now. That you would just bring us into relationship with you, that you would deepen our relationship with you. Thank you that your desire is to walk with us. You long for us to walk with you in partnership. I pray that you would pour out your love and fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when you see prophecy operating in the Old Testament, what it often does is it disrupts the linear kind of story, the linear dialogue. So if you take something like the record and the timeline of the Jewish kings, it's suddenly interrupted when Elijah appears out of nowhere in 1 Kings 17. When he appears, it's like a break, an intrusion, a disruption into the normal proceeding of the narrative. In every sense, Elijah is a disruption and a disruptor. And that is kind of the function of the prophetic ministry. It is to interrupt. So when a prophecy is brought, it's an interruption. It is God's hand reaching into the relentless march of our lives to encourage us, to correct us, to alert us, and sometimes to change our direction. You know how life sometimes can just be a treadmill? One day after another, suddenly you feel like God breaks in. And that's what prophecy does. It's God breaking in, speaking into our situation. Many of you will relate to this. That just sense of, oh, you are there, God. Oh, you do understand. It's that reminder. Just after the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the disciples for the first time, the first disciples, Jesus' disciples, are gathered around waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, just as Jesus told them to. And Peter, this uneducated fisherman, full of the Holy Spirit, prophetically proclaims the word of God. actually by quoting an Old Testament prophet. So Peter says this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, young and old, they all will prophesy. Let's see if this works. Nope. Have I turned it on? Yes. Could you put the next slide on for me, please? It might work now. Yes, it did. Brilliant. Before I talk to you about prophecy, though, I must talk to you about love. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes detailed instructions about spiritual gifts, including prophecy. And these instructions are written down in chapters 12 through to 14. And we are very, very good as a church at studying detail of Scripture, getting into, you know, what these verses say. There is a lot also to be learned from zooming out and taking a kind of big picture view. So what I'm going to do is just kind of quickly cover verses chapters 12 through to 14. See, one third of the instruction here, where Paul is answering detailed questions about spiritual gifts and how to use them and how they should be used, one third of it, he talks about love. And so I feel I've got to do the same. His point is that unless our motivation for using the gifts God lavishes us with is love, these things become noisy and useless. So we can use spiritual gifts well, we can use them badly, and the motivation has to be love. So chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, Paul talks generally about spiritual gifts in reply to a question the believers in Corinth ask him. And Paul explains at the beginning of chapter 12 that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. And then in verse 7, we get this clue to the reason God gives us spiritual gifts. When Paul says that a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It's a practical thing. It's not weird. It's not spooky. It's properly practical. He includes prophecy in that list. And then we get the famous illustration that many of us know of one body with many parts. Do you remember that illustration? Yeah? So you've got this picture of the church being like a body. And some of us are a hand, and some of us are a foot, and some of us are a leg. But unless we work together as a body, the church doesn't work. The context is spiritual gifts. And his point is that we all receive different gifts, and the Holy Spirit amplifies different abilities. But working together, motivated by love, each of us makes up the body of Jesus, his church. So have a look around. Just stop for a moment. Look at the people around you. And consider the wonder and the weight of that. Each of us is given something to make this thing work, to make it awesome, to make it look like God. And then we get the whole of chapter 13. Which starts with the famous verses that are often read at weddings. The context, though, is Paul talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you've got a Bible, you can read along with me. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Then he says this, prophecy and speaking in an unknown language, which Paul talked about a couple of weeks ago, and special knowledge will all become useless, but love will last forever. It's just talking about the point where when Jesus comes back, we won't need these spiritual gifts anymore because we will be with him. These gifts are given for now to help demonstrate the church to the world around it, to help demonstrate his love to the world around it. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And how does Paul start the next chapter? Verse 1, let love be your highest goal. The truth is that the gifts are gifts of a loving God to be used in love by God's loving people. So the next question for you is, how much do I love God? Then take a look around the room again and ask yourself, how much do I love these people? And then in verse 7, Paul says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So here's a bit of a challenge. If you don't use the gift the Holy Spirit gives you, you are refusing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a bit tough, isn't it? So the next time you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to bring a prophecy or some other contribution in a meeting, and you're nervously wondering if you can actually muster up the courage, and I found this helpful, ask the Holy Spirit to help you love your brothers and sisters a bit more, and bring it. The whole point is that only by the Holy Spirit and the gifts the Holy Spirit pours out on us can we fulfill the command that Jesus gives us in John 13:34. My favorite verse in the Bible, who can tell me what it is? John 13:34? I'll tell you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people, all men will know that you are my disciples. It was a new command of Jesus. And do you see how love appears to be the motivation? So these spiritual gifts we're talking about are not an accessory. They're not an add-on. They're not a bonus. They're fundamental to who we are. Love one another as I have loved you. The way we are meant to demonstrate that love is actually by the use of spiritual gifts. Right. How will people know that we are Jesus' disciples? By our love for each other. Excellent. Right, good. Now we can talk about prophecy. So, back to 1 Corinthians 14:1. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. Oh, I've skipped ahead. Here we go. There we go. That's the right slide. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. And then in verse 3, but the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, and we've seen how useful that is. But one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. So look, let's do some myth busting. First of all, basically, someone who prophesies is someone that is stirred up by the Spirit of God to bring encouragement and maturity to the hearers. It happens in all sorts of ways, and we'll touch on some of those. But what Paul is saying is the gift of prophecy is something to be eagerly desired. Paul wants everyone to prophesy, all people, men and women, young and old. Joel, again. The Old Testament prophets, from Moses right the way through, wanted all people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should be a prophetic community. Prophets are those who move in this gift in a kind of continuous way. But not everyone is prominent in it. It's a gift. And so it's given to us in different measure. And that's fine, because God wills it like that. Some of us are particularly prophetic. Others are, but we can all hear from God. So not all may be prophets, but all can prophesy. Everyone can be prophetic because everybody can hear from God. So in the Old Testament, a prophet's primary role was to kind of bring a clear proclamation with the presence of God. And part of that was by speaking out scripture. And in the New Testament, the first thing that happens after the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost was that Peter prophesied using scripture. He read that verse from Joel. So, the first way that we can prophesy to one another is actually to proclaim God's word. And that is something we are really good at as a church. When we had our week of prayer on Tuesday night, we prayed into and looked at prophecy, and we prophesied to one another using scripture. You see, one of the functions of the word of God is to stir the Holy Spirit inside of us. The word fuels the fire, and so we shouldn't be surprised that one of the first things that happens when we are full of the Holy Spirit is actually a desire to quote out bits of the Bible at one another that we know well. And Paul tells Timothy to treasure the word of God. And then Jesus instructs us. He says this, "But when the Father sends the Advocate, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you." Where do we find what Jesus told us? In the Bible. The Bible is also really useful to help us weigh prophecy, or to help us work out how do we know that a prophetic contribution is from God. So going to be super practical here. The word of God is how we weigh prophecy. Prophecy, and actually every other gift that the Bible talks about, will never contradict what's written in Scripture. God never moves outside of his word, so every gift is backed up in Scripture by its use, its vocabulary, and most certainly by being expressed in an atmosphere of love. Brilliant. Also, fulfillment of prophecy is not the supreme test of whether someone is a prophet. Even false prophets can get it right sometimes. People will know that I have a creative background, spent a long time involved in design. There was a famous artist in the 1960s called Andy Warhol. Andy Warhol correctly prophesied that one day everybody would be famous for 15 minutes. And it's true. We have social media now, and people climb and claw after that 15-minute moment of fame. Does that make Andy Warhol a man of God prophet? No. So even a false prophet can get it right. The true test of a true prophet is actually quite theological. A false prophet will draw people away from a true relationship with God. With Andy Warhol, what he did was he prophesied something that would draw people into a true relationship with technology. Whereas a true prophet will always draw people into adoration and a closer relationship with God. The mark of a spirit-filled church, then, where prophecy is brought in love, is that the individuals that make up that church will have a deeper relationship with God, and they'll have a deeper relationship with each other. Is that something you want? Great. They then, we, will actively demonstrate the love and holiness of God to one another. What the Spirit does is stir us up to proclaim the word of God in a way, is one way that we can prophesy. And another way is that prophets see something over the horizon. Prophets often see things coming. In the Old Testament, prophets are often called seers, simply people that see. So let's have a look at some of the ways that the Spirit brings this, and then let's pray for one another. Is that all right? Brilliant. Right, so quickly. First thing then is simple proclamation. A straightforward proclamation of a message God has given you. I feel that God is saying this for your life. I was encouraged, I was praying for somebody just this morning. It was just the love of God. God wanted to communicate in a way. It wasn't astounding, it wasn't amazing, except that the love of God is astounding and amazing. But it's very simple. I remember when we were starting out in marriage, we were fairly newly married, and somebody with a clear gift of prophecy came to the church that we were part of, and we came forward for prayer because life was really tough. And he did two things. He gave us a Bible verse that still is with us today, Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and bloom. Like a crocus, it will burst forth in the desert. And it just spoke life into us, just reading that scripture over us. And then he said to Sarah, and said to us, and I see that you're pregnant and that you're going to give birth to this, you know, started talking stuff. And we just thought, oh, that's really interesting. That's talking about the ministry that we are going to have. No, 9 months later, Emily was born. So, proclamation using scripture, using words from God. Then you get words of wisdom and knowledge, actually only mentioned once in the Bible, basically a revelation from the Holy Spirit. It's still basically part of prophecy. And these are where actually God will give you a word or an insight into somebody's life, which is helpful. Do you remember that we talked about right at the beginning? Prophecy interrupts. It's meant to grab your attention, to encourage, to help you often stand firm in times of difficulty and trial. You know, things are difficult, but God says this is coming. It enables you to hold onto it. And actually, that example I just gave really spoke into our lives at that point. Really, really helpful, both a word of wisdom and knowledge. And so that can happen. The next thing is visions and pictures. Revelation that is kind of given in a visual way. So, I don't know. In fact, I tell you what, in our small group the other day, we had a go at this. Anna and Matthew Clark, who were leading small group that evening, they just got a little kind of table of wonderful things. You know, just trinkets from around the house that they just picked out at random and put on the table and said, right, as an exercise, why don't you all pray and then see whether any of these objects enables you to speak helpfully into somebody else's life. And so we tried it, and I think there was a clothes peg and a bundle of string. And I remember kind of having a word for Matthew that was like, because Matthew's a really practical guy, and oh no, that's right, it was a clothes peg and a tape measure. And it was a kind of an affirmation of his gifts. You know, God just loves the fact that you love accuracy. But actually, sometimes it's right just to quickly mend things, you know, just to quickly tie things together. And don't despise the quick fix, because sometimes it's needed. You know, and the clothes peg spoke of the quick fix, and the tape measure spoke of the accuracy. So, you know, we can have fun with this stuff. And then we get dreams, and sometimes God speaks to us through dreams. What's wonderful is God will often speak to an unbeliever through dreams. Which is absolutely amazing. And then there's still, so what does this mean? But sometimes I know a couple of people in the church, God often speaks to them through dreams, a series of images in our imaginations while we're asleep. And then finally, and I love this one, we get kind of puns and riddles. And I'm looking at Simon, because Simon will often, when he's praying for people, kind of see a t-shirt that they're wearing or something like that, and God will just give him an insight into their lives, which is so helpful, so helpful. So I love the fact that prophecy can be great fun.